And we pray that you'll help us understand the message from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's one question that all people in all civilization at all time have asked, and that is the question of suffering. Why is there suffering in the world? Some have attempted to answer the question, how can suffering exist if there's a good God? If God is good, why is there still suffering? And so some say, well, if God was really good, there'd be no suffering in the world. Others say, well, if God was actually all-powerful, he would stop evil. And so he mustn't be a powerful God. The Greeks and Romans didn't have powerful gods. They had gods who were, you know, people who weren't very loving. They were jealous and envious and sadistic. So what's the question? So each night on the news, as you watch the news, we hear and see of famines and wars and murders and diseases and bushfires. Tragedies take place every single day, everywhere. And people ask, so where is God in this mess? And why doesn't he do something about the mess we see? Well, in our passage, the Apostle James gives us two very important principles about suffering that we all need to understand. Firstly, James deals with the false assumption that some people have regarding God and suffering. And we need to get this out of the way, says James in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. He is not the source of evil. From the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, man has sought to blame God for the trouble he experiences. Adam blamed God for putting the woman in the garden. Remember what he said? He said, the woman you gave me, the woman that you put here, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. The woman blamed the servant for deceiving her. It wasn't my fault. I was deceived, and so I took. And since that time, people have been blaming God for the suffering they see in the world. But James tells us that evil cannot come from God. It's a consequence of a sinful and broken world. God may punish sin, as you saw back in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, or going back with Sodom and Gomorrah, but he never tempts anyone with evil. Instead, the Apostle James shows us where much of the world's pain and suffering comes from. In verse 14, he says this, each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed, and then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. The problem of suffering is not the problem with God. It is the problem with man, and it's the problem of sin. Now, friends, it's important that we realise the apostle is not necessarily saying our personal sin. That's why it was so good going through the book of Job last year. For it reminds us that suffering is not always as a result of my sin or your sin directly, as Job's comforters thought. What James is saying is, since people have rejected God and rejected his word, there will be suffering in this world, and innocent people will be caught up in it. A teenager that was killed for a few dollars because of greed of the robber, that girl who was bashed and raped because of someone's lust and violence. There would be no war today in the Middle East if it wasn't for hostility and anger. There'd be no violence in South Africa if it wasn't for racism and hatred. There'd be no famine in North Korea if the leader didn't divert the money into the war effort. Yet we blame God for famines and floods and bushfires, and we call them acts of God. You see, if sin was completely wiped out today, if we woke up the next morning and there was no sin in this broken world, we'd have no need of police. We'd have no need of military. We'd have no need of jails or homeless centres and crisis centres. You wouldn't lock your doors. You wouldn't worry about going out at night. I wouldn't need a password that I keep forgetting. You wouldn't need PIN numbers. In fact, the bulk of the suffering you and I experience would be instantly gone. And the point is that we live in a world that is tainted by sin. and inhabited by sinful people like us. And in such a world, there will always be pain and suffering and brokenness. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer and thinker, says, "Men seek an explanation of suffering by cause and effect. They look backward for a connection between the sin and the present suffering. I must have done something wrong, and that's why I'm suffering." But that's what Buddhism teaches and Hinduism. Looking backwards and saying, that's your karma. Seeing the present suffering as some sort of payback of past sin. But the Bible does the opposite. The Bible looks forward in hope. It seeks explanation not by the origin, but by its purpose. You see, an explanation for our present suffering cannot always be found in our past. It's not always a judgment from God or some lesson we have to learn. But we look forward, James says, to see what God will do as we face this ordeal that we confront. And that is why he opens in such a wonderful way. In his opening, he tells us that our attitude towards our trials ought to be far more positive than they really are. Consider it pure joy. See, it all depends on our goal. What is your goal? What is my goal? If our goal is simply to live a life that is satisfactory, if our goal is to live a relative comfortable life, find a nice place in this world to hang our hammock, then any suffering is a huge obstacle to that goal. But if our goal is spiritual maturity, if it's godliness, then these trials actually make us stronger. They make us wiser. They make us more resilient. They make us more godly. And that's why it may seem odd for James to begin, "Consider it pure joy when you meet various trials." You see, the joy is not in the trial. The joy is in the accomplishment of the trial or the end result. Now, the Bible actually gives us a difference between temptation and trials. And they're both very different. Satan tempts God's people. He will tempt you. And when Satan tempts God's people, his aim is to destroy God's work. His aim is to remove you as far as possible from your God. Trials, however, come from God. And they may look exactly the same as temptations. But they are sent not to trap you, but they're sent to strengthen you. It is these trials that actually change our attitude towards the things of this world. It is these trials that teach us how to live genuine godly lives and not lives that are hypocritical. It is these trials that teach us to live by faith and not by sight. And the beauty of the Christian faith is this: it doesn't really matter whether my hardship is a trial sent from God or a temptation sent from Satan. It doesn't really matter. In God's sovereignty, the Lord turns both of them, or either of them, into our advantage. For even Satan's temptations against you, the Lord turns into your advantage. What a blessing that is. Remember how back in Genesis 50, Joseph and his wicked brothers, the wicked brothers try to sell him off. And at the end, Joseph says this, he says to them, "You intended this for evil, but God has turned it for good in order to accomplish the saving of many lives." Yeah, you meant it for evil, but God has turned it for good. I remember as a teenager, I used to love bushwalking and hiking. And one day, a few teenagers from our youth group went on a 7-day hike into Singleton. One of the water stops that was a small dam that we planned to stop there had unfortunately been turned into a dump for stolen cars. So we turned up there, there's 3 or 4 cars in it, and the water was undrinkable. It was way too polluted. And so we decided, well, we need to head off to our next water point. We were tired, we were thirsty. And as we walked along this dirt road, an army truck came the opposite direction. And as it approached us, it slowed down. And I saw some of the young men in the army greens in the truck. And they stood up and they threw about a dozen oranges at us. And I say at us because to this day I have no idea whether they threw them to us or at us. I still don't know. But we picked up every single one of those oranges, and until this day, they are the nicest oranges I've ever eaten. I have no idea what their intention was. It doesn't really matter. We were thirsty, and they were beautiful oranges. See, James says, God does not tempt us with evil, but he will allow evil to come into us. And verse 3 gives us the reason. For by the temptation or by the trial, there is a testing of your faith which develops perseverance. You know, people say today that the younger generation does not have resilience. They don't last long. And perseverance is such a wonderful characteristic in any person, to persevere through whatever. It is trials that make you persevere, that teach you to the stickability. Although there is evil in this world, and it is bad, and the suffering that we experience is just as bad, God's sovereignty means that he does not waste a single thing that happens to his people. Not a single second of your suffering is wasted. He will even use the terrible stuff that happens for his glory and for your blessing. Notice how James highlights for us the eternal benefits that come through trials. Yeah, their trials are coming, but he says, don't look at them for their own sake. Look at what they produce. See, we are called, the Bible calls us soldiers, and we are called to put on the full armour of God. And as soldiers, we are placed in difficult situations. And we learn there, as the Lord's people learned in the wilderness, to trust him even through the hard and dark times. It is only when you've stood in difficult situations that you learn not to be frightened and to stand your ground. I remember watching the Iraqi army that were conscripted. They conscripted about 1,000 men, 1,000 soldiers, and just paid them money, gave them uniforms and guns and said, go and fight ISIS. And what a horrible thing that was. These untested men, barely trained, could not stand against these soldiers of ISIS. When they were confronted with a war, they went to pieces. They threw away their weapons and ran off back to their villages, even though they outnumbered the enemy. They've not learned to overcome. Fear and panic struck and they couldn't stand. You see, friends, any new soldier who has no idea why they're made to carry a heavy pack, why they're told to jog 10 kilometres, why they have to be ready in 2 minutes flat, is not aware of the real battle. This is a preparation, and every Christian is in battle against his own sinful nature. He's in battle against Satan. He's in battle against the things of this world that entice you away from the things of God. When we compromise, when we give up, when we just go with the flow, we are throwing away the weapons and not standing on our ground. But the Apostle James says, consider it pure joy when you meet these trials, because you know they will develop perseverance and maturity. And if you want perseverance and maturity, that's a fantastic conclusion. It's important, as we realise, that the testing of your faith is not for God's benefit. God knows exactly what's going to happen. He's not testing you to see what will happen to you. It's actually for your own benefit, that you may know your strength or your weakness. It is for our benefit. Listen to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, I think, no one has suffered as he has. He says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, I have been flogged. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, spending night and day in the open sea. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen. I've been in danger from the Gentiles, in the city and the country. I've been in danger in the sea. I've been in danger from false Christians. I've laboured and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Listen to what he says next. Nevertheless, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What a long list of suffering. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't blame God and says, I'm working for you. What has this happened to me? He doesn't take these troubles and say, oh, well, I've lived a sinful life. This is payback. He knew living in a sinful world brings pain and hostility. But he also knew of a place where there is no more pain. There will be no more suffering, no more diseases, no more sickness. And he says, these will outweigh every suffering I experience today. See, while God allows trials and temptations to come to strengthen our faith, yet, friends, those who have no faith find it hard to cope with their difficulties. There are many people who become bitter. I've visited people, they're so bitter. Bitter towards God. Bitter because God had not intervened in their situation. Some put on a brave bravado, stiff upper lip, and I will bear the pain. And they fight the cosmic universe with their own strength. It is for this very reason there is a massive increase in assisted suicide, as people want to take their own life because they cannot bear any more. Others feel sorry for themselves. They live like perpetual victims. And they recite all the bad things that have happened to them as badges of honour. They reject God, who is their only comfort and hope. There are people who've lost loved ones and say, I want nothing to do with your God. He's taken away my son. He's taken away my brother or my husband. Why couldn't he stop the drunk driver from driving? Why couldn't he stop the bushfire? Why couldn't he stop the plane from crashing and take away my daughter? What they don't realise when they say that is, while they expect God to intervene in their case, he would have to intervene in every single case. If God chose to intervene in the drunk driver to prevent suffering from one person, he would have to stop the drug dealer and the bank robber and the pervert and the millions of other lawbreakers every single day. He would have to stop the bullets from hitting their targets. He would have to stop corrupt politicians from siphoning money away from their purposes. And what such people actually are after is called heaven. It's called heaven. And that's precisely what Jesus has come for. He has come to live and to die on the cross to make that place, the place they are after, possible. This is why Jesus tells his disciples he's gone to prepare a place for them. You see, many don't want to hear that. They want heaven on earth, but without Jesus. They're angry. They're bitter. They're wanting heaven now. But they do not want the Lord of heaven. And they continue to shake their fist at him. And yet Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. In this world, you will be hated. You will be mistreated. People will make fun of you. In this world, Satan and his cohorts will seek to undermine you. Don't expect a pat on the back. The world will entice you to give up what's holy. Our sinful nature will desire the things of this world. This is a broken world, and we cannot escape it. But God has given us the strength and the power to overcome all of this. And if that's too confusing, James says in verse 5, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom, and he will give it generously. It takes God wisdom to understand the problem that suffering and the trials of hardship that come our way. It's very easy to simply blame God for them, or blame the universe, the uncaring universe. But a person who understands God's wisdom is a person who understands this is a broken world. This is not heaven. And instead he draws nearer to Christ. He seeks comfort and joy and purpose, not in the things of this world, but in the one who created it. He will find strength to continue the journey in perseverance until he finds exactly what his heart is after. A place where there's no more tears, no more sorrows, no more sickness, no more death, where Revelation says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, friends, the world mourns for this place. That is their expectation. And that is why people are angry with God, because there is brokenness. They know, because we are all made in God's image and likeness. We all long for a place of harmony. We want that. for a place of joy, for a place of delight. At best, you and I experience it in glimpses. We go to the beach or the mountains and we see God's creation and we experience it in glimpses. But it's foolishness to reject the only one who can satisfy our heart and continue to stand on the shifting sand. The Bible says the shifting sand cannot withstand the storm. We'll be undone. And that's why James says, don't be deceived in verse 16. Do not be deceived. Every good thing that satisfies, every good joy and gladness that comes to our heart, every good and perfect gift does not come from this world, but it comes from our Father in heaven. In our struggles, we will all experience them. In our struggles, let's look to him and experience this pure joy that James speaks of. In our brokenness, let's pray that we may not become bitter because of our situation. For our sovereign God can turn even the very worst things into the most wonderful things. Do not mistake God's trials for rebuke or judgment or cruelty. They come for your benefit, that you may mature and be complete, and James says, lacking nothing. This world is not heaven. Let us not think of it as such. It is not heaven. But instead, we long for that day when we shall see him as he is, and then the very longings of our heart will be completely satisfied. Until then, look to Jesus. Look to him, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. Cling to him. Let us pray. Father, it is a question that is on the mind of every single person, and that is the question of suffering.